بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأهل بيته أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. There are children who are being born today, who are coming into the world today. Others who were born perhaps a few days ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And almost all of these children who are being born, or most of these children who are being born, have another person currently who is a child somewhere in the world, perhaps in the same city, perhaps in the same country, or perhaps in another part of the world, who is destined to be their spouse one day. Of course, we don't know who it is, and we don't know where they are. And right now, these children are innocent. They're very young children. They don't know much. They haven't experienced much. And their minds haven't developed yet, and their personalities are starting to evolve a bit and will continue to change as they grow up. And each will have their own upbringing. Each one will have a household that they are raised in, their own childhood, their unique experiences, their own family customs that they will experience, and traditions, and all of those things which will form who they are as unique individuals. Then one day, most likely, they will come together as a husband and a wife. And along with their, you know, different personalities, their likes and their dislikes, their different traits, their uniqueness, all of this is going to come together, and all of a sudden they're going to become the closest that they have ever been with another human being. When you think about it from this perspective, you really realize how great of a miracle this is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا. And it is among His signs. This is among the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the signs of His power and His majesty, that He has created for you wives from among yourselves. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, so that you may find tranquility in them. And He has created love and kindness between you. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Surely in this there are signs for people who reflect. Surely in all of this are signs for people who reflect, who ponder over such things. So definitely this is a great sign, a great miracle of, and a manifestation of Allah's power and His majesty, that He has created these minds and He has created these hearts that get attracted to other human beings, and He has given them the ability to experience love and to love one another. Islam, as a balanced religion and way of life, is not against this. Rather, has encouraged an avenue, has not simply made available an avenue, but rather has encouraged an avenue for channeling this love in an appropriate way, and that is marriage. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has encouraged this as something which is good. Now when we think of marriage, you know, we often imagine or perceive marriage as a cultural practice, right? A practice which is filled with cultural customs. And definitely culture plays a big role in what we look for in marriage, what type of wedding we plan, what our expectations are, and so on and so forth. But in fact, this act, which we think is very cultural, is in fact an act of worship, and it is a great sunnah of the Prophet, a great tradition of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Aisha radiallahu anha reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, "An-nikahu min sunnati," that nikah, marriage, is from my tradition. "Faman lam ya'mal bi sunnati falaysa minni," and whoever does not act upon my tradition, whoever does not follow my tradition, is not from me, meaning is not from those who follow me. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has put great emphasis on this. And there's another hadith, somewhat of a lengthier story, not that lengthy, but somewhat more detailed. A group of three men came to the houses of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asking how he worshipped Allah. And when they were informed about that, so when the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, educated them, informed them about how the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would worship Allah, these three men, they considered their worship to be insufficient. So when they heard about how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is worshipping Allah, they said, well, our worship is nothing compared to his. And said that we are from, where are we from the Prophet as his past and future sins have been forgiven? So they were feeling very deficient, right? They were feeling almost hopeless, thinking that, okay, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has had his future sins, his previous sins, all of those have been forgiven, and here we are, and we're not even, you know, at the level of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what are we doing compared to all of the acts of worship that he does? So then they started making all these promises, or all these they got all these ideas of how they should prove their worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they should increase their worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of them said, I will offer the prayer throughout the night forever. He said, you know, every night forever I'm going to, through the night I'm going to offer salah. The other said, I will fast throughout the year and I will not break my fast. So they're looking for ways of how they can get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How they can really, you know, show that they're devoted worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third one said, I will keep away from women and will not marry forever. So these three people, they came up with three different things. So one said that he's going to pray through the night forever. The other said he's going to fast, you know, throughout the year, will not break his fast. And the third one said that he was going to keep away from women and will never marry. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to them and said, he found out about it. So he said, are you the same people who said such and such? Then he said, by Allah, I am more submissive. He says, by Allah, I am more submissive to Allah and more afraid of Him than you are yet. لَكِنِّي أُصَلِّي وَأَنَامُ وَأَصُومُ وَأَفْطِرُ وَأَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَاءِ. That I am more submissive to Allah and more afraid of Him than you, yet I fast and I break my fast. I do sleep and I also marry a woman. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. So he who does not follow my tradition is not from me, meaning from amongst those who follow my teachings. This is related by Imam Muslim in his Sahih. So there's great virtue associated with marriage, and it has been mentioned as something which is something very important and holds a lot of value. Because it is a sunnah, a tradition of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and in fact all the Prophets alayhi salatu wasalam, because it is a shield which protects a person, a human being, against certain types of sins, and you know, when it's done with the right intention, which is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of these things make it into an act of worship. And it is something which is important, yet it is not something which is meant to be complicated. And if we look at, you know, if we go over the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially with regards to marriage, it's very eye-opening, you know, because these are things which, you know, we may have heard in the past, or I may have studied in the past, but these are things that we often, many times, you know, tend to forget. So it's good to go over them as a reminder and really to use them as a source of reflection. To think about, you know, these are the teachings, the guidelines, the recommendations that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us. And compare that to our practices today and see that, okay, where do we stand? Are the approaches that we are taking, are they in line with the guidance offered by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Or is there something that we can do better? Is there something that we can do differently so that we come closer in line to his teachings, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So one of the things that comes up, one of the first things, in fact, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged youth of that time. Right. So we're talking about the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the best times in Islamic history in terms of how society was and so on. Not to say that it was a utopian, perfect society. I mean, there were still problems at the time. People would still commit sins. You know, there were people would still, you know, commit adultery and other sins and so on, right? So that did happen at that time as well. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, we know was at the that time was the best of times, because people were able to connect with the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they had any questions, they could go straight to him. They were able to see him. The revelation was coming down. So in terms of the Islamic timeline, it was the best of times. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya ma'ashara al-shabab, O young people, man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata falyatazawwaj." That whoever has the ability, now al-ba', the word al-ba'a is the scholars of hadith say that there's two meanings to this word. So one is either whoever has the financial capability of getting married, has the ability to support a spouse, or the other meaning is whoever has the physical ability to fulfill the intimate needs of a spouse. In any case, so whoever has the ability to get married, فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ, let him do so. Why? فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرْ وَأَحْسَنُ لِلْفَرْجِ. Because it is more effective in lowering the gaze and preserving chastity. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاءٌ. And whoever does not have the ability, let him fast. So whoever does not have the ability, either physically or financially, to support a spouse, let him fast, for that will be a shield for him, meaning it will reduce and weaken his natural desires. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very clearly was encouraging young people at that time to get married, and mentioned that it was clearly a means of preserving chastity. Now when we look at ourselves today, and we look at the society that we live in today, it is a hyper-romanticized, if I can use the term, society. And the other day, you know, for example, I came across a student in grade 1. This is a grade 1 student, a child of 6 years old, who expressed feelings for a girl in class. Okay, so we're talking about a student in grade 1. And I was discussing this with my wife, and I mentioned that, you know, we were talking about this, and I said I never had heard of something, you know, of somebody who was this young, right, actually having this type of interest. At least when I was in school, I mean, when I was in elementary school, you know, when children were in grade 1 and grade 2, we used to be at that level where, you know, they have, you know, they appear to detest, you know, boys and girls, were like, ew, girls are icky, yucky, and, you know, boys are dumb and from Mars, you know, things like that, right? So at that age, they have this type of barrier between them, this type of separation where they're not really, you know, interested in one another. Yet, you know, we find, so that's why when I heard this, I was very surprised. And I was, you know, I actually made the comment, and I wondered about how this child, right, this innocent child who's already experiencing such feelings at this young, tender age, at an age of 6 years old, now how is he going to manage, you know, trying to withhold all these emotions and feelings that he's bound to feel now as he continues to grow older for the next 25 years, right? Like, how is he going to, that's a real challenge, and I'm truly concerned about that. Then this morning, you know, I was driving home after Fajr, and I was listening to the radio, and there was a discussion regarding Valentine's Day, and it's how Valentine's Day is celebrated in schools. And the discussion was about actually the expectation in some classrooms to give, you know, Valentine's or Valentine's Day cards to everyone in class. And even the parents, you know, who were speaking on the radio, or at least one parent, was concerned about that. And we're not talking, you know, necessarily about Muslims. These were regular parents, and they're expressing concern about introducing such a concept at such a tender age. So we have children who are in kindergarten, who are in grade 5, right? And they're being introduced to, you know, expressing, you know, their liking, for example, for other students in the class. Now, granted, the cards are given to everyone, right? But nonetheless, it's introducing them to this concept and entering it into their minds at such an early age. So this is the type of environment that our children are being raised in, and in which they're growing up, right? And there's, of course, open displays of romance in media, you know, in music, on billboards, in television, movies, you know, we'll talk about cartoons even, right, that I would watch when I was growing up, or for example, my wife would watch when she was growing up, and now you compare them, you know, you compare them to the types of shows children are watching today and the cartoons or other shows that are rated as being acceptable, right, even for families, and there's a stark difference between the two. So in this type of society or in this type of environment, self-control takes a lot of inner strength. And it's not to say that it's impossible. Of course, you know, there are children, there are young adults, there are teenagers who, mashallah, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given strength to, has given them the understanding, and they are able to keep themselves safe. But nonetheless, it can be very difficult. So when we look at this teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it should be a source of reflection for us, for self-reflection, to think that, okay, if at that time the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam was encouraging younger people to get married, right, at an earlier age, how does that fit into what we are doing today in the type of world that we are living in, and with how does that fit in with the children that we are raising today? Now, this is not the whole solution, right? It could be part of the solution. But another problem is that, mashallah, you know, we are very caring parents. We are very loving parents, for the most part, towards our children. And we really want to, you know, make a full effort to provide everything that we can for our children, and to make life as easy as possible for our children, because, of course, our children have to go to school early in the morning, so we have to drop them off. And then, you know, we have to pick them up as well. And then they have to go to after school activities. And then they have so much homework. And then they have all these other, you know, projects and contests and activities that they have to take part in. So we want to give them as much, you know, as much time and energy to do that. We don't want them to worry about other things. So we tend to do everything for them. What happens is, not all the time, but in many instances, what happens is the child keeps getting pampered and pampered and pampered. Right, so we keep saying, my child, my child, my child. So it's okay when the child is 2 years old, is a baby, okay? Then the child grows up a bit, starts going to school, we keep doing the same thing. Child goes to high school, we still keep doing the same thing, probably even doing it more, right? Then the child comes out of high school, starts going to university, you know, still keep doing even more now because, oh wow, they're in university now and they have, you know, they have to pay for that and it's so important and so on and so forth, until the point where the child becomes completely spoiled. Until the point that the child becomes completely spoiled and they're not used to doing anything for themselves, let alone for anyone else. Until the point where they finally get married. Okay? So now, you can imagine if the young man has been raised in this way and the young woman has also been raised in this way. So now they get married. And, you know, mashallah, everything is nice because, of course, during the wedding, everything is done for them. They don't have to do anything. Next morning, they wake up and both are trying to figure out who's going to make breakfast. Right? So the husband is expecting the wife to make breakfast and serve it, right? But she was always served all this time too. So she's thinking, well, maybe, you know, my dad used to make breakfast for me before I got married, so maybe my husband will make it for me. So now they're both trying to sit across from each other, trying to figure out who's going to make breakfast. And this is not the best way to start a marriage, right? And it's a small example, because then this multiplies into everything else that they need to manage and do as a married couple, right? So physically and emotionally, our children, as they're growing older, may actually need something like marriage, but at the same time, you know, they need companionship and so on. But at the same time, psychologically, many times, they may not be prepared for the responsibilities that come with marriage. And if you bring all that together, right, and you know, without working on that a bit, it's not always a recipe for success. So therefore, you know, it's something to ponder over, to think, okay, that first of all, how can we help support our children to make their way through this very sensitive and difficult time in their lives and the type of society that we live in, and also how can we work on preparing them so that they become young, mature, responsible adults, so that if they are going to get married, or if that is actually to be considered as a practical option, are they actually going to be prepared for that or not at that age? Now, another thing that we come across in the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is stories about how people would get married at that time. Stories about how people would get married at that time. And Islamically, a marriage is really made up of what? A contract, right? A nikah. with between a proposal and an acceptance in front of witnesses, or in front of two witnesses, and after that to offer a meal, which is the walima, right? So this is the basic structure of what is required Islamically to have a marriage. And you know, it really is such a, it can be a such a simple affair, and it's very sad and unfortunate when we find that sometimes for people it sometimes becomes such a burden that, you know, they have to spend their entire life savings, for example, in getting married. Or worse, they cannot get married because they can't afford a wedding of standard, so to speak. Or they actually have to borrow money just to get married. The Prophet ﷺ was reported to have said, this is very very relevant, you know, something to take note of and again to reflect upon. Reported to have said, the marriage which is most greatly blessed, the marriage which is the most greatly blessed is the one which is the lightest in burden. The marriage which is most greatly blessed is the one which is the lightest in burden, meaning in terms of expense. And this, the simplicity that I'm talking about, is exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam followed as well. Anas radiallahu anhu says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed for 3 days at a place between the city of Khaybar and Medina to Munawwara. And there he consummated his marriage with Safiya bint Huyay radiallahu anha. Anas radiallahu anhu says, I invited the Muslims to a banquet. Okay? Marriage banquet, a walima, which included neither meat nor bread. Can you imagine that today? Right? Imagine if you have a walima and you invite people, right? You don't offer any meat, and you have a vegetarian menu. Can you imagine the types of comments you're going to get afterwards, or people are going to discuss among themselves? So in this banquet that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam held, there was no meat nor bread. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam ordered for the leather dining sheets to be spread. Okay? So leather dining sheets to be spread, and then dates, dried yogurt, and butter were provided over it, and that was the walima of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La ilaha illallah. How was the walima of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No meat, no bread. Rather, dates, dried yogurt, and butter, and that was it. That was the walima for one of the marriages of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this hadith is reported by Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah. You know, one of the challenges, I got married too, of course, right? So one of the challenges we face when making invitation lists and trying to figure out who to send cards is actually who to leave out, right? And the list keeps getting longer and longer and longer and longer. And, you know, you sort of have to go back and check, okay, who invited us to their weddings? You know, ask your mom, ask other people. Okay, yeah, we went to their wedding, so it'll be, you know, they'll get offended if you don't invite them. And there's always this risk, and you still hear from people. It's like, oh, you got married? You know, you never told me. Subhanallah, what is this? Yeah, I'm not your friend. You don't think I was important enough? You never invited me? And people actually get upset, right? And that happened. Look at this example. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf, right, radiallahu an, a great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the Ashr al-Mubashirun, right? One of the ten who were given the glad tidings of paradise while they're alive. He says, you know, he was one of the Muhajirun, right? So he came from Mecca, he immigrated to Medina to Munawwara. And they came with nothing, right? So he came with nothing, and he was going to establish himself. So he went to the market, and he started doing some trade, dried yogurt and some butter. And after a few days, now this is a small community. This is a small community at that time. And this is one of the great companions who emigrated with the Prophet ﷺ. So they're pretty close. It's a small city. So after a few days, the Prophet ﷺ saw that Abdurrahman had some, radiallahu anhu, he saw him with some yellow stains on his clothes from saffron and so on, and asked him, what is that, Abdurrahman? So he noticed this on his clothes, and he said, what is that, Abdurrahman? And he replied, I had married an Ansari woman. Okay, so he had celebrated a marriage, he had gotten married, and in that process, you know, saffron may have been used, and some of that came on his clothes, and it left a stain, and the Prophet ﷺ noticed that, so he asked him, he's like, hey, what's up with this? Well, he didn't say that, but you know, he said, you know, what is this, Abdurrahman? So he said, I had married an Ansari woman. So the Prophet ﷺ asked, how much mahar did you give her? So he replied, the weight of one stone of gold. Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ said, offer a banquet, a walima, even with one sheep. Now, the reason I mention this story is this. This is a small community. Okay? They've come together, the Prophet ﷺ, along with this companion and others, have come from Mecca to Medina. Right? So they're pretty close to one another. And this companion, radiallahu anhu, has gotten married. He even had his nikah. And the Prophet ﷺ doesn't know about it. Right? So, you know, when people really want their marriage to be, you know, like, really blessed, they'll go look for the biggest imam in town, you know, like the biggest, most pious person to call them to do the nikah and so on. Which is not necessarily a bad thing. It's a good thing. But here, the Prophet ﷺ doesn't even know that the sahabi has gotten married. So the Prophet ﷺ asks him, you know, inquires about it, how much money did you give and so on. And then he says that you should offer a walima, even if it is with one sheep. Meaning, even if it is something which is very small, you should still celebrate and announce this marriage. So again, an indication of how simple of an affair it could be. The last thing that stands out when we look at the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ with regards to marriage is his guidance regarding the qualities of a spouse or a potential spouse. Now, of course, you know, depending on the person, you can have a number of qualities that, you know, you all desire in a spouse. You know, sometimes if you go into these marriage sites, you know, where they have all the qualities that people are looking for, sometimes the list can be very long, people can be very picky, sometimes it can be a very short list. So everyone is different. But what should be the priority? What should be the priority? There are, like I said, a variety of qualities that people desire, but what's the first one? You know, like, you have this main criteria that if this criteria is met, then okay, I'm going to go forward and you know, look into it a bit more. If this criteria is not met, no, the person is disqualified. So sometimes, depending on the family, depending on the person, it can vary. So it could be ethnicity. Some people are very big about, oh, it has to be from this particular family, from this particular village, in this town, in this country, and so on. Or the background, you know, you have to be from the same ethnic background and so on. Or, you know, education. So my son-in-law has to be a doctor, you know, it can't be anything else. Or wealth, right? You could be looking for, you know, the family or the person has to have a particular amount of wealth or status and so on, family status. Or many times, beauty, right? So the first thing people ask for is a picture, and they want to see how the other person looks like. Or sometimes it will just be simply the desire to get married to the person, to be with the person, simple love. In any case, let's listen to the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he says, تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِيَأْرْبَعِينَ, that woman may be buried for four things. And this applies to men as well, when women are choosing their spouses. لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَجَمَالِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا. Right? So for their wealth, their lineage, their beauty, and their religious commitment. What's the advice of the Prophet? عليه الصلاة والسلام, فَاصْفَرَ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكَ. Choose the one who is religiously committed. May your hands be rubbed with dust. This is an expression which means may you prosper. And this hadith narrated by both Imam Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, says in the sharah, in the commentary of this hadith, that the correct view concerning the meaning of this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking of what people usually do. So these are traits that people normally usually look for in a spouse, which is that they look for these four characteristics, the last of which, in their view, is religious commitment. The last of which, many times, is religious commitment. So you'll go through this checklist first, you know, okay, wealth, family, wealth, status, lineage, this and that, beauty, right? And then in the end, they'll come, okay, what about religion, right? So usually it's, or many times, it's the last of the items on the checklist. But he says, but you who are rightly guided should choose the one who is religiously committed. So that should be your first criteria. That should be the make it or break it criteria. So everything else can be a consideration, but that's what the priority should be on. In any case, you know, even for those of us who may already be married, this should be the area of focus in pushing and encouraging our spouses. Because, you know, even after you get married, right, there can be pressure for different things, right? So, okay, you know, honey, I think you need to work on, you know, your food or the way you cook, or anything you need to work on, you know, bringing, you know, getting another job and getting more money and so on. Or you need to, you know, focus on, make sure that you, you know, keep up how you look so you continue looking like a model. You know, things like that, right? So you need to, there's different things that spouses can encourage one another. The deen, right, our religious commitment should be the priority so that we keep pushing our spouse, our other half, to continue getting better, and we do that to each other so that we can encourage one another, so we continue improving, continue learning about our deen. Now, of course, you know, these are just some issues that I bring up. There's much more that happens through the youth. There's much more that happens, you know, leading up to the marriage, and a lot more can happen after marriage as well, and does happen after marriage. And, you know, at times it can be quite complex. So for that, you know, we are holding this the special event tomorrow, and I kindly encourage everyone to take part. Now, I know I sent an email and there were a few bullet points, you know, are you this, are you that? But it's not to limit it just to those who fall into these categories, but rather this is something, inshallah, that everyone can benefit from. And the speakers who are coming tomorrow, inshallah, will be discussing these issues in detail. And one of the things I want to say is we shouldn't be shy about this. You know, I might be saying, well, you know, if I accept this invitation on Facebook from the imam to come to this event, it looks like that I'm having problems in my marriage, or it looks like I'm, you know, desperate to get married and so on. That's not the case, because shyness should, it's good to be, to have modesty and so on, but shyness should not be a barrier to learning about our deen. And these topics are very relevant, and they are probably very relevant to most of us, or to almost all of us. So I kindly encourage everyone to come tomorrow, inshallah. The program starts at around 4 o'clock, at 4 o'clock rather, Asr is at 4, and we probably go till just a bit after Isha, so 8:30 or so, with questions and answers. And we'll have food available for sale as well to raise funds to cover the cost for this event and so on. So I encourage everyone to come. You'll also, inshallah, have a program or some activities for children outside in the hall. So I kindly encourage everyone to come and to spread the word. So I end with, you know, seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our shortcomings, because these are things, you know, we talk about, perhaps we look in hindsight and say, okay, this is something we should have done. So we seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our shortcomings. Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most forgiving. And we can still get things right by making the right choices, by taking steps in the right direction, so that the focus of our marriage, of our married life, of our work, of our entire life, our entire existence, becomes the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help those who are looking to get married. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our youth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help those who are already married in living a peaceful and happy life with their spouses. A special request to make dua for Brother Anwar Khan. He is somewhat ill and will be undergoing surgery in the coming week, inshallah. So he has requested that we all make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him a quick and speedy recovery after the surgery. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.